to understand it, I believe you'll have a lot more confidence in what we preach and teach. And so I'll just continue in this, and I'll finish that tomorrow night if I don't finish it tonight. Now, this is something that I taught in the last century. It isn't a new teaching. Now, listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. There wasn't a preacher, a teacher, a pastor, or any book published before 1740 that taught that the rapture was going to occur at the beginning of the tribulation period. You say, well, I want some proof. Well, all I can do is tell you, if you go through my website and take a look at some of these things I'm going to show you, I was fortunately taught the seven trumpet rapture because our preachers back in the dark woods, Missionary Baptist, we didn't have a seminary back then. And all they had were famous writers at the Dallas Missionary Baptist Seminary that taught this. And none of them believed that it was going to occur at the first of the week. So when I went to the seminary and I discovered how many different positions there were and nobody was teaching the seventh trumpet, do you think I was going to open my mouth? You think I'm a fool? God says to walk very carefully. And he gives you wisdom not to do something. I didn't want to be thrown out of the American Baptist Association. But once I graduated, God kept after me. And finally in 1992... when I went down to preach at the Missionary Baptist Seminary, and I was doing my lecture series down there, Ray Brooks took me aside and he said, Tom, I want to show you something. He took me over to Revelation 11, 18. He said, what do you know? He said, what do you think this means? I said, do you teach seventh trumpet? He said, well, do you teach it? I said, yes. He said, this whole seminary teaches it. And I said, okay. I said, let me tell you what I mean, what it means. And I went through what you're going to see here. And when he finished, he said, and I appreciate the compliment, but it didn't give me the big head. Because think of all the people that haven't got it right. And so, but it's so simple. Everything that God teaches is simple, but it's only simple when God lets you understand it. And if you think you can out-trump God, you're wrong. So I told him. He said, you know more about it than we do. And I said, well, I tell you what, I'm going to preach it here then. And I did. And I started preaching it at all the Texas churches, the churches in Texas, because I discovered most of them believed it. And I said, well, why don't they believe it at Arkansas? I'm not going to tell you why, because these are the last days. I'm tired of putting people down. I'm tired of judging people for their wrong motivations. I'm tired of talking about other people. I never should have. Sorry I did, but it's not too late to change. But it is too late in the dispensation of time in which we live for me not to preach this. And if I ever get back on the road and get enough health, I'll go out and I'll preach it from one end to the other. Because it's important to know the general time the Lord is coming. I can't give you a day, a week, a month, or a year. Can't do it. But I'll guarantee you I can put it in a context where you won't doubt it. And here we go. A revelation rapture mystery. And now the rest of the story. And now the rest of the tribulation period rapture mystery. Who was that guy? Paul, Yeah. He used to say, and now the rest of the story. Well, now, this is the rest of a very old story that preachers quit teaching in about gradually between 1740 and 1941, they changed. Well, what immediately followed the actual date of 1740? This isn't something I read in a book. This is something I went to Europe and researched. This is something I went to Oxford and Cambridge about. This is stuff I looked at in old monasteries where they had the actual forerunners of the Missionary Baptist over there. And I discovered in their archives, some of them had the same thing. And I thought, what happened? Well, what would you do if you were the devil and people were saved and they couldn't lose it? I tell you exactly what you'd do. You'd take away from them any reward that they could possibly have. And they would struggle all their lives to add enough to Jesus where they might make it to heaven. That's a lie. You don't have to add anything to it. You say, well, what does he reward us with? We're going to talk about that Monday. We're going to talk about that on next Thursday. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible is so simple and so plain that it bites you. They said something about my grandfather that I always appreciated, my great-great-great-grandfather. They said, he made things so plain in the Bible, you couldn't help but understand them. And the reason was, he couldn't read. And his wife taught him how to read. And he learned the English language. And he began to put those things together, and he knew what a past participle was and all that stuff. And pretty soon he said, wow! And he said, the first of the week position is not right. And he was right. Words that are laid out to describe the end time mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. Behold, I show, that's the God-breathed word, lego. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There's going to be people that are still saved, that are alive when he comes, and he's coming on the seventh trumpet. But we shall all be changed. Okay. How's it going to happen? I'm going to get to that and show you the boom, 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 and exactly what it will happen. And a lot of it will happen on one single day. And it's so clear. And the Bible just jumps out and bites you with it. I don't mean it's something I have to go to great lengths in interpreting. 52. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last, that's heskatosis. I'm not trying to impress you with the Greek language, but wouldn't you believe that the Holy Spirit could speak the Greek language since he wrote the Bible in it? Wouldn't you believe he could understand tenses? You say, tell me what a perfect periphrastic is. You don't know. But he did. And when he had these men who wrote the Bible in Koine Greek write it, they used those words. And when I came along, he told me to study to show myself unapproved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what he tells all of us. And when you came in here and I talked to you, I thought, Lord, thank you. Lord, help him listen to this, because I can tell that you're a seeker. And when the first disciples had already been baptized, John had baptized them, he was sent from God. Jesus ended up being baptized by John. And they were following. They were seeking Jesus. What were they seeking? The kingdom. And that's what I'm going to be talking about starting next Thursday, the kingdom. They were seeking the kingdom. So when Jesus was walking back after being baptized, he said, behold the light of the world, who taketh away the sins of the world. And all of a sudden, two of those disciples said, wow, that's who we're seeking. That's why they came to John. That's why all of them came to John. They knew the kingdom of God was at hand. What did John preach? He said, the kingdom is God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel, the good news. And he was pointing toward the good news across the river, the Jordan. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. They knew what the Lamb did. They knew what they did to the Lamb. They understood the sacrifices. Two of them followed him. And James and John followed him over there. And he walked ahead of them. He didn't even turn around and look. He didn't have to. He knew everything that was going on around him constantly. So pretty soon they kept getting a little closer, and he turned around and he said, what seek ye? And they said, we seek the kingdom, or words to that effect. They were looking for the Messiah, and he knew it. And he said, come and see. That's why we just use the Bible. We'll tell you what tradition is. We'll fill you up with tradition. And some tradition is good. Some of the things they did, Jesus never objected. He gave them some scriptures, and if they wanted to go ahead and do this and do that, as long as it didn't violate what he had told them, tradition was fine. But when they started doing things that violated his scripture, it wasn't fine. We teach the difference between tradition and truth, and sometimes the tradition is something God doesn't mind at all, and sometimes it's something God hates. He says, this is the only place in the Bible that lego is translated as show, S-H-O-W. Lego means to lay out before. I am about to lay out before you. In this context, it would mean to lay out before the listener in words, and I'm going to use the words of God, and I'm going to use the words he wrote through the disciples. Nothing else, no great ideals, no first of the weeks. First of the week won't hold up in a water bucket. Last, hyskosis. In reference to time, it means the last thing that completes an action or event. The use of the word in this context means, I'm going to show you where it's used, means that other trumpets had sounded before it. Why is it the last trump? Because the seventh trumpet is the last in a series of seven. What are the trumpets that follow it? You say, that's too simple. God made it simple and we've complicated the thing. And you'll see why I say that as I finish. If you think I'm trying to hook you, you're right. Because God told us to be fishermen. And God told us at any time we saw somebody that was listening and was interested to hook them. And God hooked them. The Lord Christ hooked them. So, brother, I won't lie to you. I'll be straightforward and open. I'm trying to hook you. You see every one of these sitting here? You see this one sitting here? I got hooked. And so why shouldn't I want that to happen to you? Because I know who hooked me. The use of the word in this context means that other trumpets had sounded before it, because in a lengthy series, if there had only been one, two, or three, then saying the second or third would have been the normal pattern exhibited in Scripture, such that the second or third woe in Revelation. I'm not teaching something new. I'm teaching something all the preachers, all the books wrote about. I found one writer that they use in their writings on the first of the week, well, before that time, and they say he teaches the first of the week. No, it's a perversion of what he said. And there's only one of them. I ask them, well, could you show me a couple more? They can't do it. Now, more than 20 years ago after Paul's death, John described the finish of the mystery that John had previously laid out with words, which describes some of the events associated with it. Some 20 years after Paul's death, who wrote what you just read, look what Paul wrote. You think he didn't know Paul? You think they didn't ever talk about it? Do you think those preachers didn't have a good reason for believing it, what they all wrote before 1740? Revelation 10:7. This is what Ray Brook began to show me. And that's the only school that I know of that teaches that. There may be others, but that's the only one. You say, well, Brother McElberry, that's odd. No, it's not odd. The church has been persecuted ever since it began to teach the truth. And those churches that can compromise and get more members to come into their church building, they, even if they know this, they don't tell the people. Because they think that if the people think that they can lose their salvation, they'll keep coming for that reason. God forbid that you should come to church to add to what Christ did. The only righteousness you got is His. And you'll always have it. He's not an Indian giver. When he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. What's finished? Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. What did John say would be finished 20 years later? The mystery of God should be finished. He said, when you see that, hear that seventh trumpet, he said, that's the finish of the Word of God. He said, that's it. It's over. How much plainer can you get? You say, well, what happened? You can build up a huge church if you'll add a little heresy in. I'm an expert on it. Oh, I guess I'm getting to sound like I got to stop watching him because he always tells you what an expert he is. And I can't make money. I'm pitiful at that. But as far as preaching is concerned, the only reason I understand anything is because God humbled me and I realized he knew everything and I didn't know zilch. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets. What are we studying? Prophecy. John, first Paul, then John. When the last trump in a series of seven trumpets begins to sound, the mystery of God will be the action that completes the gathering of all the saved into a place we call heaven. Now, I want you to stop and think about it. The problem is most preachers don't want to study and think. They want to run and get a sermon outline. They want to ask their pastor. They want to ask some other preacher. They want to find something that'll preach. I never will forget in seminary, I heard this all the time. I didn't come down here to learn no Greek. I come down here to learn how to preach. Believe me, that's what Bill Hall always said. And one day, old Brother Vines, he got so irritated, Bill Hall didn't even want to study the Greek alphabet. The word for A is alpha. It's a soft A. Alpha. It's not a hard A. Well, I didn't like to learn it either, to tell you the truth. But you have to learn that. And so, not a hard A. He took us through that. And I was in there with a bunch of preachers, and some of them hadn't gone very far in school, and I loved it. One of them, actually the most spiritual ones, were the ones that hadn't gone as far in school as some of us had. The rest of us were big heads. But old Bill, he had his way, and he was going to have it that way and nowhere else. He went down that road, down that first row where he sat, about five chairs back, and he said, each one of us, the first man had to say Alpha. Second man had to say Alpha. And he'd correct you as you go through. And when he got down to Bill, he said, Alpha! Oh, good Lord. Good Lord. He got so mad he hit him over the head with a yardstick. And from then on, Bill got outside and he started asking us, say that for me again, Alpha. And we went through there. But that was what, listen, you say, well, those preachers should have been to school. They should have been educated. They should have done this. They should have got that. You know why I got all these degrees? He says, not many wise. Didn't say none. And that means that people that are taught, that understand the way God put the earth together. He said, not many wise after the flesh. Not many wise after the flesh. Man, look at all the degrees I got. Hallelujah, you know. Baloney. God had a specific purpose for leading me to go into all that and to finally get a doctor's degree. And the last day I came over and dropped my things on the table, Imogene had raised those kids all by herself, and I was in school, and I was going to the seminary. Oh, Lord. I didn't have time for her or the kids. And all, she fed me, and I would go back to school. I dropped them on the coffee table, and I said, that's it. I said, I'm finished. God wants me to know what I need to know. And I'll never go back to school again. She said, ha. She was wrong. One of the few times she is wrong. And she was right. I was right. I told her the truth. Now think about this. Just think about it. With the last trope, and that I think, they taught me how to think at Arkansas Tech. They taught me how to think in the National Security Agency. I'm a synoptic analyst. I analyze things. The book is a synoptic book. What do they call the first four Gospels? The Synoptic Gospels. That's child's work for me. To understand it in the context that it's written. When the last trump in a series of seven trumpets began to sound, the mystery of God will be the action that completes the gathering of the saved into a place we call heaven. All the saved going to be taken out at that time. Every one of them. Rest of the saved are already up there. Is that too hard to understand? Now I'm getting to sound like, what's that guy's name on that channel? I like him. Bill Bill O'Reilly, I'm getting to sound like him. I'm trying to tell you, you just don't understand. And I sometimes I tell you stuff, and I'm the one that doesn't understand. It's not you. And until I started listening to him, it's giving me the big head all over again. I like him, though. For the first time, all the saved will be in heaven, gathered from the earth, both the dead and the living. Now, this is the sequence. Oh, turn over on the back. Okay. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Okay. Let's look. Christ will descend with the voice of the archangel, which I believe to be the highest angel in the seven trumpet series, whose sounding begins the first action Paul laid out in words, and then John answered its time of completion when the seventh trumpet sounds. Not one missionary Baptist preacher in our association has ever been able to challenge this, what I'm presenting to you. Not one. They used to criticize me very heavily when this first started. Well, I needed to learn how to take it. And God made sure they did. And, well, He didn't make them do that, but it toughened me up. And it was a help to me. Now, you've got them all up in heaven. And Christ has descended with the voice of the archangel. With a sounding begins the first action Paul laid out in words. And then John announced the time of completion with his seventh trumpet sounds. Now listen to this. We're dealing with John, and here we have Paul again. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." With the voice of the archangel. This is an archangel. I wonder which one it is. I think I know, and as time passes, we'll cover that again in another way. I'm going to try to put all this stuff together into a complete package that explains the kingdom of God, who Jesus is, what's happening now, what's happened in the past, and what's about to happen. And with the trump of God. Well, what trump is that? And the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, that's the seventh trumpet. You say, no, that's the last trumpet. Well, it is. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we, and call up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I mean, He's not going to separate us. You think you can lose your salvation? He's not going to ever separate you. He puts up with your carnal nature. And I tell you what, if you ever realize what He puts up with, let me tell you what you do every day, whether you're saved or lost. You quench His spirit, you resist His spirit, and you grieve His spirit. Every one of you, and me too. Do I grieve Him as much as I used to? No. But I grieve Him. Do I resist Him as much as I used to? No. But I still do. Do I resist Him as much as I used to? Do I pour water on Him? Yeah. You say, well, how'd that happen? He changed me. How long did it take? He's still doing it. He told Peter that, Peter said, "I'm willing to go to prison with you, Lord. I'll go to prison with you." He said, "Peter, before this day is finished, you will deny me three times." Then he said something that he says to you and to me. Every one of us that's saved. Every one of us that's saved. Every one of us that even after that we've been baptized. It doesn't matter. After you're saved, he says, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And then in another place, in Matthew, he says, "So said all the other disciples." Every one of you need to be converted. I would say most of you are being converted, maybe all of you. If you're saved, you are. You're here because the Holy Spirit of God led you here. You're seeking. That's what God wants from you. He wants you to seek, and He wants you to understand what a sinner you really are. You don't have any power to save yourself or to keep yourself. When you begin to realize that and quit trying to add it to it, then you can do what you're supposed to do next. Keep the ordinances as I have committed them unto you. He says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The completion of the mystery will place all the saved in heaven of all the ages before the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, while the ones who morally corrupted the world feel the wrath of God and of the seven vials poured out on the earth. Is God going to pour out His wrath on the saved? Absolutely not. Because we go out on the seventh trumpet, and the wrath of God is not poured out until the actual vials begin to be poured out. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:8. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Isn't that comforting? Isn't it comforting to know that once you're saved to be given an opportunity to fight against your carnal nature? What do you think He's going to reward you for? Sitting there and sleeping through a sermon, or sitting there and wondering how long the preacher's going to preach, or being so you don't care? I know. It's just that way. Start seeking. Well, what should I do? Well, you're saved, aren't you? Or are you? If you're not, you need to get saved. And if you are saved and you're not baptized, you need to be baptized, because that is the first step of obedience. You say, "Well, fine, then I'm okay." Well, you're okay about going to heaven when you're saved. And at least when you get there, God's going to reward you for being baptized. But the thing God's really He's watching you in is what it says next. That indicates you're supposed to keep the ordinances as God committed them to you. Do you know the difference between an ordinance and a sacrament? The Bible teaches it. A sacrament, like the Catholic Church teaches and many of these other church teaches, is you adding your righteousness to God's. You never have had any, and you never will. It's all His. He's not going to take it away. You can't lose your salvation. If you had to keep the law now in order to please God, you'd go straight to hell. You say, "Well, what about those poor people that get saved in those churches?" They don't go to hell. You know what salvation is? They come to God and ask Him to save them. And you know what happens right after that? The priest tells them, "Now you need to be baptized." And they started baptizing babies. They didn't baptize babies in the first New Testament churches. This church teaches the truth. And we teach the whole truth. And when we discover we teach something wrong, the preachers in this church, we're like any other preachers. We hate to be wrong. But we would hate to get before the judgment seat of Christ and not change what we teach out of pride. Because I wouldn't want to be in a preacher's shoes that learned the truth and then wouldn't teach it. He says, "Comfort one another with these words." Now here's comforting words. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now consider the last phrase found in Revelation 11:18. He says, "Them which destroy the earth." That word is diptheiro, the earth. The Greek word translated destroy is diptheiro, which literally means to make rotten to the core. At one time, I thought this meant they had and were in the process of physically destroying the earth, because that is the common usage of the English word destroy. But I did not even bother to examine the Greek meaning for the word diptheiro. Since doing it, I have changed my mind. I now believe it means they have been and still are morally corrupting the earth as lost men and women, and that God's wrath will be poured out on them as the consequence of rejecting His Son. You don't go to hell. You don't go to hell for any other. This is the unforgivable sin. Are you ready for it? Failing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and trusting in Him. That's it. You don't believe in your Jesus as your Savior? Why did He keep telling those people they were, don't be bathed in unbelief. Don't tell me you never doubted all this. Don't tell me you never thought about it. Then you're telling me you don't have a carnal nature. You do. You doubt all this. Everybody, before they're saved, they doubt all this. And then one day they get saved, and the next day, what's the first thing the devil does? Even if they schedule their baptism. Well, baptism doesn't save you. The devil knows that. The devil knows who God's Son is, and they believe that He's the Son of God, and they tremble. The devil starts working on you. He said, my grandfather didn't want the church to baptize me because he wasn't sure I was ready. I don't blame him. I don't blame him. I was 12 years old, but I must have been an idiot grandson, but I loved him to death. And I didn't understand all this, but the church had scriptural baptism, and so I didn't get baptized till I was 23. God bothered me right up to age 23. And then I met Imogene, no middle initial, Vaughn. And after she worked on me a while, I got baptized. Because I just said to myself, and it was a scriptural church, will be poured out on the consequence of rejecting the Son while all of us saved are being judged in heaven. You say, well, all that makes sense. Don't you think God's Word was supposed to make sense? And don't you know what the devil does? He complicates everything in it so it won't amount to grace. Only reason you're here is because of grace. It wasn't because you and I talked, Rosie. It was because the devil's been bothering you for a long time, hadn't he? And so, listen, he loves you. And once you understand that that you love him only because he first loved you. And you couldn't love like he does till he got inside you. And he bothers you all the time because you don't love enough. Anybody in here think they love enough? Not a person in here thinks they love enough. You know why? You got a carnal nature. You know what God does? Whenever the devil starts tempting you, he wants you to run to him like a little frightened heaven, like a little frightened child. You know what spiritual growth is? You know what Jesus said to the saved? He said, verily, verily, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God except ye become as little children. I wasn't a little child when God saved me. I was one of those wise ones. So proud of myself. And that I had a good mind. I didn't have to study. I could do anything. And God humbled me. You know what wisdom is? God tells you, ask for wisdom, understanding, and discernment. It ain't what you think before you got saved. And it ain't what you think by that carnal nature living in your flesh, and he's real. And there's a battle goes on. That's why it says put on the whole armor of God. I'm going to tell you what the whole armor of God is before I finish this series. And I'm going to show you how simple it is and how difficult it is at the same time. But at least it'll give you an insight how to be happy while you're a saved, born-again child of God in a church. And this is one of the churches you can be happy in if you'll seek the Lord. Amen. He says, I have changed my mind. I now believe they had been and still are morally corrupting the earth and lost men and women, and that God's wrath will be poured out on them as the consequence of rejecting the Son, while all the saved are being judged in heaven. Well, that's the definition of destroy. If you have time, when you get home, turn over to Revelation, the 11. Turn over to, let's see, Revelation 6 and read 5. Through 17. Rest of you don't have to do that. I've taught that here for 22 years. I'm saying it for his benefit because I want him to... Listen, this church is interested in seeing people find out what we found out. Amen. And I'm doing it for him, but we'll be proving everything that we say. We want to be like the Berean church. And they examined the scriptures and they heard Paul out on everything he said. Now, that is a preview of the entire tribulation period in Revelation 6, 3, 6, 1 through 17. That's a fact. That's a fact. Read it for yourself. Have I given you a book called the Key of the Bottomless Pit? No. Mike, go get him one. Is there one over at the? Oh, there's some that we got some here. I want you to read that because it explains a lot of things, and you'll see why God chose me to do what I'm doing. Okay. Now. I made this one easier to read, broadened it out. But if you look at chapter 5, that's where we are right now. We've sold out of the books that we've got called 777. But another thing they attacked me on was the fact that I believed that the beginning of sorrows was not in the tribulation period. It occurred before that. And I proved it to them. And so... they're burning my website up now. I also taught them that the Antichrist was not going to come out of Europe, but out of Syria and the Arab nations. I taught them that in a seminary. And now they believe it. And as time passes, you'll see that that's the case. Now, if you look at that Revelation, verse 5, seal 6, that's where we are now. That's bloodshed. What do you think's happening over there? The whole world's bloodshed. Everybody's killing everybody. The word for nations means ethnics. That's the word. Nations, ethnics. They're killing each other. They're cutting off people's heads. They're slaughtering Christians. Read that verse 5, and that's where we are now. What happens next? The sixth seal. Read it. That's going to happen. And I'll say it very slowly. That's going to happen in the next administration. That sixth seal is going to happen in the next administration. I promise you it will. And then we're going to have a period of time where all Hades breaks loose called the tribulation period. And when that tribulation period occurs, these are the sequence of events that will happen. Right like this. Right here. You got that. Well, yeah, you got, yeah, it's on the back. It's on the back. I haven't passed them out. Well, I was just testing you. See, I got a Colonel Agent. He knows how to correct things quickly with a lie. Oh, no, I just misspoke. And it wasn't stamped properly.
That's right. It wasn't top secret.
I've learned a lot from the Clintons. No wonder you didn't have it.
Can you ask a question?
What?
You
got a question, yeah. That represents the Holy Spirit of God. And it represents Jesus Christ as God himself, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. They started teaching the Trinity a long time ago, but the Donatists in England, in North Africa, from which we came, taught that God himself fulfilled three offices, and that the three offices that he fulfilled were the office of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And before that, many believed that in where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it goes on down and says, after, and he says, even before Adam sinned, he said, let us, plural, let us make God in our image, plural. And what he's talking about are the three offices. Jesus is God. And so God took on himself the form of the man. You see, this is why I'm trying to catch you up, because this church has been through many years of teaching, and I want to give you as much as I can. God took upon himself the form of a man. If you look in Isaiah 9:16, he tells you who Jesus is. He just complains out and says it. He says the manger, the child in the manger. Read it for yourself. That's where he is. It's Isaiah 9. In 7 it says that. In 7 it says that.
He wanted to know about the seven spirits.
That's the seventh spirit. That's what I'm answering.
Oh, okay.
So. God said, let us, plural, make man in our image. That's plural. How many gods are there? You say, well, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's only one God. Now, then after he said that, he said, what that says is, let us make man in our earth becoming, blood flowing image. Let us make man in the image we will one day take on ourselves, in a blood-flowing, earth-becoming image. That's it. And so how does it say he's going to do that? Well, in Genesis 3:15, he says that he is a seed. It says that the seed will crush the serpent's power. The seed crushes the Satan's power when you come to Christ, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But he paid a price, and he bruised his own heel in walking on this earth. And he was offered up and emptied out himself of all that he was. And see, that's why I'm on the red heifer. Jesus gave all that he was. All of it. You won't ever lose your salvation. But he did put a new nature in you, his, that fights against that. Now you said, who are the seven spirits? Jesus told the disciples, well, Jesus said, no man can come unto the unto me but by the Father. That's what he said. So who's the Father? Well, he led me to Jesus. Aha. And Jesus said that no man can come to the Father but by me. Lord have mercy, how are you going to understand that? Well, Jesus says that. He says, the Father, the office of God, sent himself in the office of the Father. God's, as the Father, he sent the Son. As the Son, he sent the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how did he send the Holy Spirit? He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's the whole shooting match. And I thought you were meaning Isaiah 7, which says he dwelled among us. God dwelled among us. And God told Peter that he needed to be converted. Peter didn't know he was God. None of them did. But they figured it out by his spirit. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You say, well, that's some new teaching. No, it's not new teaching. The Trinity was taught after the teaching that I'm teaching you. And I don't mind people believing there's three gods. That's all right. When they get up there, they're just going to see one. It's representative of the Holy Spirit. Okay, okay. It's representative of the Holy Spirit. Now, where is the Holy Spirit? He's in the Godhead. Where is the Father? He's in the Godhead. Where is Jesus? He's in the Godhead. They're one. They're one. And first churches believed there was only one God. And yeah, but that's what it means. It means all three of them. Because Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he said, if I don't depart now, I can't send you the Spirit. Didn't he, Kenneth? He said, if I don't depart now, I can't send you the Spirit. Well, who sent the Spirit? Jesus. And so Jesus is the God. And have you ever read Isaiah 9, 6 and 7? Okay, and then you read Isaiah 9, 17. Jesus is God. I can't get around it. There's no way I can say it. Do you know I started putting that stuff out, and do you know that the preachers have never challenged me? Now, they may talk behind my back, but they don't challenge me. David Robinson said something about me that's basically true. He said, if you're going to debate Brother McElmurray, he said, if you're going to disagree with him, he said, you better get your ducks in a row. And David Robinson is smarter, a lot smarter than I am, because I build a case for it. I think it's very important to study God's Word, because what you're studying is what's been handed down for years. Now, on the back of this, what you just read, and I'm going to finish this up on Thursday night with the rest of this. I'm not going to do what I normally said I would do, but then I will start on what I announced I would be here. I may not do that. But listen. Ken, give him one of these. Huh? Oh, okay. Well, I'll just work on this. But it is now time for us to quit.